Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue our study of Christ's letters to the Apostle John given to the seven churches. So far, we have looked at three of the seven churches found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, and the church of Pergamum, also known as the church of Pergamos. And we learned that the church of Ephesus was the church that left her first love, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That she was a working church, she had the right duty, she was a well-taught church, she had the right doctrine, but she was a waning church. Her devotion was lacking. The devotion that she had when she first began, when people first got served, or when the church first started, was slipping away. It was decreasing. We learned that the church of Smyrna was a suffering church, according to chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. That it was a faithful church. Most were holding fast the name of Christ, having not departed from the faith. But it was also a faltering church because some within the church had fallen away due to the satanic influence in the city at that time. We looked at the church of Pergamum. We said it was a compromising church, according to chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We said it was a pressured church. It was a poor church. It was a persecuted church. That's physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, it was a rich church because they had not denied the faith in Christ. They were facing, like the other churches, immorality and idolatry. That thing that Christ hates. They had the doctrine of Balaam within their midst. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans within their midst. And Christ hated that. And anything that Christ hates, or anything that goes against the truth of the Word of God, we should hate and we should be against also. Today, we're going to be looking at and studying the church at Thyatira, which is the corrupt church. And as we begin today, I would like to share two thoughts. One is, I would like to remind you, now that we are about halfway through these churches, to remember that the letters were written to the seven churches during the first century. Yet at the same time, they apply to us today. They symbolize different churches that exist. Therefore, we need to be using these churches for our warning and our admonition. We need to duplicate. We need to apply the godly principles that we see from these churches, but we need to detest and avoid the sinful practices we see within these churches. Second thing I would like you to notice is this. As we study the church at Thyatira today, I want you to realize that sin is progressive. I want you to see the progressive nature of sin as we continue our study through the next two churches. Ephesus, she had left her first love. She was following the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and she was told to repent. When we come to Smyrna, she was suffering, but she was standing firm in her faith. She's doing what we need to be doing, standing against the wiles of the devil. But Pergamon, she was faltering. She was compromising because of all the evil, all the idolatry that was around about her. She was following those two different doctrines of Balaam and Nicolaitans. Here's the thought. Think about this for a moment. That which was mere deeds in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 6, became doctrine in the church of Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 15. And today, it is known as dogma in certain churches. Church rules or church regulations that are called divine truth. And God says these teachings are contrary to the truth. He sees it, he hates it, and even the Apostle Paul warned us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, when he said this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. We also read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." We also read in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try," which means test. "Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Verse 5 then says, "From such withdraw thyself." 1 Timothy 6:3, another verse, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," verse 5 says, "From such withdraw thyself." And even Ephesians 5, verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them." Now last week, as we came to a close, I shared with you three facts concerning compromise. That compromise never occurs quickly. That compromise lowers the standard of God's word or God's truth. And that compromise is sometimes, or even often to some people, a step towards disobedience. Maybe some fruit, maybe no fruit, maybe finally the judgment of God. Think about this for a moment. When we begin to lose our love for the Lord, Church of Ephesus, we begin to sin and do things we should not do, we compromise, Church of Pergamos. And if we do not correct those situations and change the direction we are going in, we become like the next two churches we're going to study about, the corrupt church, the Church of Thyatira today, and then the next church, the church at Sardis, the dead church. Let's take a look at these verses. We'll read them, then we'll expound upon them, and that will be the church we look at today, the church at Thyatira. Beginning in this passage of Scripture in verse 18 of chapter 2, we'll read the verses down to verse 29. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put on none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So as we begin to look at this church, the church at Thyatira, we're going to follow the same outline that we followed throughout the other churches. And the first thing we see is Christ's commission. And in his commission here, he starts out the same way he has in all the previous churches. He tells the Apostle John to write. Write to the angelos, write to the messenger, write to the pastors or the elders of the church at Thyatira. And he says, write these things. And he begins to speak about his character, how he's going to present himself, or his characterization of how he's going to present himself in verse 18. "These things saith the Son of God." And he's going to give two specific characterizations of himself as he presents himself to this church. One, he has eyes unto a flame of fire. And two, his feet are like fine brass. So Christ begins to describe himself with eyes like a flame unto fire. And it reminds us that Christ is all-seeing and he is all-knowing, that he sees the deepest parts and the darkest secrets of this church, and in fact, you and I, and he is the one who searches the reins or the minds and the hearts of his people, according to verse 23 in this passage of Scripture. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what is within our heart. He is the cardiognostic. He is the heart knower, according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. So he is all-knowing, and he's going to look at this church with eyes of flame of fire and judge this church. He also has feet like brass, or in this case, bronze. Bronze symbolizes judgment and displeasure from the Lord. Now, we have seen these two characteristics previously in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. But there's a difference here in this passage as we see this. In chapter 1, Christ introduces himself with these verses as the Son of Man in verse 13. He's reminding them in the first chapter of his humanity, that he understood their pain, that he understood their suffering, that he understood their persecution. But here in chapter 2, he's introducing himself not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God in verse 18 of this chapter. So instead, he's speaking to the church at Thyatira because they were so steeped in sin that he's reminding them that he is the divine power and he is the divine authority over them. And he's reminding the church that he could and he would carry out the judgment that he's about to issue in this part of Revelation chapter 2. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what did his probing eyes see? Why were they like a flaming fire? Why was he about to send judgment upon this church? Well, the answer is coming up in the next verse, in the verse after that, in the verse after that. And like he has done so far as we've been looking at this church, he always starts with the positive. So look at the next verse, verse 19, his commendation to this church. Because there's a lot of positive things going on in this church. He says, "I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Christ here gives four different qualities of this church in Thyatira. He says, "I know your charity," or in this case, love. "I know your love." Now, none of the three preceding churches were praised yet for their love. While the love in Ephesus was waning, the love in this church was gaining. They were dwelling together in love because God was dwelling in them, 1 John 4, verse 16. And apparently their love for each other was increasing. So we could say that they were a loving church. And then he gives a second quality of this church, their service, where we get the word deacon in English, their ministry. They had a good ministry. They were a ministering church, really sharing love in action, you might say. Any lack of it would doubt that Christ's love dwelt with them, within them, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. And it's interesting because this Greek word for service is used in a collective sense. They were ministering with kindness, love, and affection one to another, like in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, and Romans chapter 15, verse 26. They were zealous to perform their duties in love, opposite than the church of Ephesus. Remember, we saw the church of Ephesus, how they lacked that love, and we discussed the difference between Martha and Mary. Well, it's just the opposite right here. G. Campbell Morgan, concerning this church at Thyatira, said this: "So many men are ready to spread the banquet and slow to give a cup of water. It is possible to labor without love. But the saints at Thyatira, like those at Thessalonica, possessed a desirable combination, namely the labor of love," 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. "Many of their names were not perpetuated, nor did they find a place in church history. But the blessed Lord remembered them, and when he comes again, he will remember them and reward them," Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. So they are known for their charity. They were known for their service. Look what else they were known for. They were known for their faith. Greek word pistos, which means their loyalty, their fidelity. So many of them were faithful that are within this church. And they were known, according to that verse, verse 19, for their patience, their endurance, their perseverance, like the previous churches who were facing persecution and tribulation and ridicule. But then Christ says something very interesting. He comes back and he says the word works twice in his commendation. Did you notice that? He states, "Thy works, and the last to be more than the first." So in doing so, Christ is informing us that the church in Thyatira, they're not standing still. They're actually advancing in many ways steadily. So we can say with great confidence, if we study this passage in depth, that they were a developing church. That's the positive he brings forth in verse 19. But after the commendation in verse 19 comes the condemnation in verse 20, comes the negative. They may have been a loving church and a ministering church and a working church, which caused them to develop as a developing church, but they were also a divided church. They were also a corrupt church, because they had failed to cast out and failed to withdraw the false teaching that was taking place within the church. Look at verse 20 of Christ's condemnation. "Notwithstanding," he says, "I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Pretty interesting word, this word, "thou sufferest the woman Jezebel." The word "suffereth" means you allow, you permit, you tolerate this woman to seduce my saints. Now, this real woman within the church called herself a prophetess. But God, by the way he writes this, is implying she's not. And we don't know her real name, but we know her character. Although her real name is not mentioned, Christ uses a symbolic name in this passage of Scripture to describe her sinful behavior and describe her sinful teaching within the church. She is a Jezebel. And you cannot call a lady a Jezebel, and it would be right. It would be like calling a man Judas. It's a terrible reputation. And that's what Jesus called her. this woman literally had similar characteristics to the original Jezebel, that notorious queen who corrupted the kingdom of Israel when she married King Ahab in the Old Testament. This Jezebel of the Old Testament was the daughter of the king of Sidon. She introduced Baal worship from her native Phoenicia into Israel. She viciously opposed the prophet Elijah and the prophets in 1 Kings. She morally and religiously led Israel astray. She did everything she could to stamp out the true worship of God in Israel. She influenced her husband so much to the extent that the Bible says this about her husband: Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. 1 Kings 16, verses 33. So the Jezebel in Thyatira, she had a similar influence upon the church. She was breaking down all the boundaries of moral separation and evil in the world. Whoever she was, whatever was the nature of her gift, she certainly was not a true prophetess of God. And even some of the leaders within the church must have been deceived, because they were doing nothing to stop her, stop the moral impurity that she was making in the church. Now notice the two methods of moral impurity that she used. She to teach, or teaching, and to seduce, seduction. So we know she was a teacher, which is causing the church to commit fornication. Greek word porneo, sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So she was a teacher. And she also was a seductress. Now, we don't know if she was good-looking or not, but she must have been alluring somehow, because people were following her. And we see her immoral teachings in verse 24. Look down at verse 24. Where did her teaching come from? Well, it says it in verse 24, from the depths of Satan, from the deep things of the devil. She might have been, or probably was, a teacher in the early second century esoteric philosophy or Gnostic type of belief or teaching, where the body is separate from the soul. They're completely separate from one another. That you could feed the flesh without interfering with the spirit. Or what you did with your body didn't concern your soul. That's possible that her teachings were so easily accepted, because this city was a city of trade guilds. This city in Thyatira had a membership in the trades union, you might say, which required them going to these feasts and going to these assemblies in order to be part of the membership of the body. So many of them probably thought, well, there's nothing wrong with participating in these meals offered to idols. And there's nothing wrong with going and taking in some of these pleasures of the feast. After all, think about it. I have to have a trade. I have to support my family somehow, some way. But that's not true. Faithful Christians cannot partake both of the Lord's cup and the cup of demons, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. The church must remain separated from the pagan practices of the world, otherwise it becomes corrupt. This false teaching from the cult of Jezebel must have been going on for a while, because look what it says in verse 21. Christ says in verse 21, I have gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And it's pretty interesting when it says she repented not. Literally, it means she does not wish to repent. He already knew her heart and her mind, according to verse 24. She did not wish to repent. So now he's going to pronounce some type of judgment against her and against those who are following her, those who are committing adultery, and by the way, this is the only time the word adultery appears in the book of Revelation. Those who are committing adultery, going against their marriage vows, he says, I'm going to bring this judgment. And I'm going to do it, he says, according to these verses, so that all the churches will know. In other words, he searches the reins, which means the minds, and he searches the hearts, and he examines our works so that we would be faithful as a working church, as a developing church. That we would not worship something ungodly, but we would be a godly worshiping church. And that was their downfall, their worship. They had a doctrine that defiled their worship. They were a divided and corrupt church. You heard me say this last week, or if I didn't, I meant to say it. Devotion always comes before duty. Holiness and the spirit of truth is always before works and service in the life of a Christian. The church at Thyatira was corrupt. No one in the church was dealing with this sin. No one was issuing church discipline. No one was even saying anything about the corruption that was taking place. They were just allowing it to happen. Pretty interesting. Martin Luther once said, sometime around 1517, in October, when he posted his 95 thesis on the church wall, he said this, there comes a time when silence is betrayed. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. Well, Christ is not going to be silent anymore in this passage of Scripture. Sin is a transgression against God. His people are moving away from God. God requires that his people repent and return to him, that they move closer to him, not farther away. So Christ is going to deal with this church. It's kind of a parallel to Old Testament prophecy. We read this in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23, concerning Israel and a similar sin that was taking place in the Old Testament. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I be their God. Well, if God saw it so important to cleanse and to judge Israel, then it's not so strange that he would see it important to cleanse and clean the church also. I mean, after all, judgment begins at the house of God. And this serious judgment that Christ is about to issue is not something light. It's a fearsome judgment. Notice what he says in these passages of Scripture in verses 22 and 23. I will cast her into a bed. Now that's a pretty interesting word, that word cast. In the Greek, it's the word ballo. It means throw. He's going to throw her into the same banquet couch or the same bed she was committing her fornication in. Present tense, in the process of doing. So her judgment was at hand, you might say, Romans chapter 13, verse 12, because she was committing this fornication. Her place of pleasure will eventually be a place of pain. The scenes of her wickedness will now become the scene of her judgment, according to Christ. And he even takes it further because he says, I will kill her children with death. So even her family is going to face this judgment here from the passage of Scripture. Then he goes on and he says, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. In other words, everyone who follows her will be judged accordingly also. Now her fate is already sealed. Her fate of her family is already sealed based upon her decision back in verse 21 of this passage of Scripture. she did not wish to repent. But some followers of her in this passage of Scripture still have a chance to change, still have a chance to repent. Because Christ says here, except they repent of their deeds. So they still have a chance to make the right decision. They still have a chance to save themselves or save their families, just like you and I have today when we sin. We confess our sin and God is faithful to forgive us of our sin. But the thought is this: God searches our minds and our hearts, and he issues righteous judgment. Psalm 7, verse 9. Jeremiah 11, verse 20. And he's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. And repays everyone, him and her, according to our works. Psalm 62, 12. Christ does not accept moral corruption and sexual immorality or adultery in his church. We as Christians are to live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, Luke chapter 1, verse 75. Because God has not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Let me give you a little bit of an idea about the false teaching that we see here in this chapter, why God is so harsh in his judgment, and why this evil is so detested by Christ and so serious. Because when you think about it, Scripture doesn't teach that you can separate your body from your soul. Turn over with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are going to pick up our reading probably in verse 9. And we're going to read several verses here in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate is homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, those are partiers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, you can't continue to do those things and see God. And such were some of you, so he makes the condition here, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He that hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Now look at the answer. God forbid. And then he goes on, he says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? Now here it comes. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Makes it quite clear here. The body and the spirit, they both belong to God. You can't separate the two. You can't participate a feast of idols and fornication and sexual immorality and then say, it's not going to affect me when I go to church. We know it does. In fact, he even goes on and he continues here. Look what he says in the first three verses of the next chapter. For concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The teachings of this seductress Jezebel, so-called prophetess Jezebel, was evil. It was devilish. It was from the depths of Satan, like it says in the verses. Romans 6, verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Now, Christ is not done speaking to the church here. He does want the church to know, and that word know means by experience, by seeing what he's going to do with his judgment on this woman. So it's not just a head knowledge. They're going to see what Christ is going to do in this judgment. But he's also going to give them comfort. Look at verses 24 and 25 of this passage of Scripture. He's going to speak to those concerning those that are remaining faithful. He actually breaks this chapter down into three parts. He speaks to the cult of Jezebel, those who are faithful, the Christians who are faithful, and then the Christians who endure to the end, the overcomers. So he's about to speak, after speaking to the cult of Jezebel, he's about to speak to those who are Christians. He says, but unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now, I'm not going to give you another burden. Now, actually, in the context, he's really speaking about the law given to the Gentiles according to Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, but we're not going to get into that. But he's saying, I'm not going to give you any more burden than what you already have. But then he goes on, he says, but that which you already have, he says, something very important. He says, hold fast until I come. Brother, hold on to what is truthful. Hold on to what is right until I come. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Why? Why would we hold on? Well, he's going to continue. And he continues with his challenge in the next two verses. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Now here comes the blessing. Will I give the power over nations? Someday, you and I and Christians are going to have a position of judgment over the nations in the millennial rule. Hard to believe, but he's really quoting here from Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. And when you think about it, there are blessings when we're faithful to God. And I want you to notice something very special here in this verse, verse 24. Verse 26. Look down at verse 26. Notice what he says. And he that overcometh and keepeth, what's the next word? My works. Now look back up at verse 19. I know, what's the next word? Thy works. Look at the latter part of verse 19. Thy works. He's actually saying there's a difference between my work and the work that you are doing. Isn't that interesting when you see it written that way? He wants them to be truthful. He wants them to be right. Verse 27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. And then he gives them another blessing in verse 28. And will I give him the morning star? Now actually, that means according to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, We have the promise of his return at the rapture, and we have the promise of spending eternity with him. Many believe he is the morning star. Now, I want to close with something. When we speak of the call, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to share with you three thoughts when we think about this church at Thyatira. It is the will of God that we all be sanctified, that we all be set apart, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, other passages of Scripture. But it is Satan's revolve to get us to sin, according to Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Here he's teaching the deep things through this false teacher. And holiness is not only, the second thing, holiness is not only God's will for our life, it is actually God's calling for our life, according to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. So don't let anyone deceive you by false teaching or corrupt immoral behavior. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 16. Finally, and again, I didn't know Pastor Barlow was going to speak about eating and feasts, and I didn't know he was going to speak about judging, but notice my third point. Spend less time judging the world and more time judging yourself and examining yourself, your own standards, doctrinally, morally, concerning purity. Psalm 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 10. Now here's the conclusion. We cannot hide our sins from God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our mind, according to this chapter of Scripture. He even knows the condition of our heart. And I'll close with an Old Testament illustration of Jezebel. She painted her face. She tried to hide her identity, 2 Kings chapter 9. Verses 30 through 37, and she experienced a horrible death. She did not get away with what she was doing. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, the Sunday school hour, the hour, that half hour that preceded us, and what you have taught us. We pray for Pastor as he comes forth for the morning worship service. Give him clarity of thought, clarity of mind. May we again learn from the Word of God and be able to apply the things which are right and remove the things which are wrong in our lives. We would be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.